I'd like to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We have quoted this text several times already and want to remind ourselves once again of this admonition to us, primarily as fathers, by extension, mothers as well, as we really move into, as was mentioned earlier, a little bit more practical discussion, hopefully this afternoon, talking about both practical aspects of family worship at home, as well as other aspects of home family discipleship, and then some practical discussion of children and worship as well, wrestling with the little ones on the Lord's Day. Ephesians chapter 6, to remind ourselves once again of this admonition given to us in the New Testament, which really is an extension of even the commands given in the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Even that language reminds us of the things that we've already seen from the Scriptures. It doesn't say just teach truth to your children, although certainly we must. That's part of it. But notice this language, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a life transformation. This is a life-to-life impartation of what it means to be a follower of God through Christ, to be a worshiper of God. And that is our goal. Before we move into some practical discussion, I want to remind us and really even develop a little bit more of what we're doing. Why is it that it is in primarily our gatherings of worship, whether it be the family gatherings of worship or the whole church gathering together? Why is it that our children are primarily taught to be worshipers within the context of worship? Like, can't we just instruct them? Can't we just give them information about what worship is pleasing to the Lord? Well, we can and we should. But what I've suggested this day and what I'll continue to suggest as we get into a practical discussion is that ordered worship is the primary way that Christians are taught to worship. It is by doing it that we come to learn it. As I've emphasized a couple of times already, corporate worship is not just a group of Christians getting together to praise God. It is that, hopefully, but that's not all that it is. One of the primary purposes of worship is to teach the congregation how to live lives of worship through the rest of the week. Worship is not limited to the hour and a half or so on a Lord's Day morning in corporate worship. Our lives ought to be lives of worship to the Lord, lived out of a desire to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The corporate gatherings of worship, although they certainly are times in which we do bring God the worship that He desires, the primary central purpose of them is to cultivate worshipers who live out God-pleasing worship through the rest of the week. And an additional problem, an additional wrong way of thinking about worship that stems from the idea that worship is just, we're getting together to authentically praise God, is this. Many people incorrectly assume that Christians will just instinctively know how to worship in a God-pleasing way. Like, we'll just know how to do it. Or our children will just grow up knowing how to do it. Once they become converted, once they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then they'll just by definition be acceptable worshipers. Well, there's certainly some truth to that. It is true that we are new creations when God saves us. We have new desires. We have new ways of looking at the world. We have new loves. That's certainly true. That's something that the Spirit of God changes within our hearts when He regenerates our hearts. But even Christians have ingrained habits, sinful desires, misguided assumptions, immaturity, spiritual immaturity within us. Many people assume that worship comes naturally, so we should just be able to worship in whatever is the natural, authentic language of our hearts, failing to remember that our hearts continue to need to be sanctified, and that includes with how we worship. Left to ourselves, we would often worship in self-centered, immature ways. We must be taught to worship. And this is one of the purposes of ordered corporate worship. Those with more Christian maturity, those whom God has equipped and called to lead his people, structure and lead worship in such a way that it shapes the affections and teaches others how to worship rightly. It is part of our sanctification. It is part of what it means to be discipled. And again, this is certainly true for all of us. This is true for all people, but it is also an important way that we ought to think about the discipleship of our children. Again, in Deuteronomy 6, when God commands the people to teach their children how to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and might, he is, in essence, commanding his people to teach their children how to worship. We find that similar command here in Ephesians chapter 6. And the way that we do that is through worship. We all have to be taught to worship, and our children have to as well. So that's really at stake. This is not minimal. Children learn how to worship by participating in mature, Bible-driven, Bible-saturated worship. It's my fear that a lot of Christians don't recognize that long before a child can even comprehend truth about the God that they are supposed to worship, they are already being formed in what appropriate reverent worship is like. This is very much connected with the admonition a moment ago that our children need to see and witness parents who love each other. That's true from the earliest of ages. Even before our children even know what a marriage is, or even before our children know intellectually what love is, they can experience love and thus be shaped by it. And the same is true with worship. Even before our children can even comprehend the nature of God, or certainly even before they comprehend the nature of sin and salvation through the blood atonement of Christ, even before they can intellectually comprehend that, they can learn and be shaped by what reverent worship is like, by what reverent love toward God is like. Before children even know whom they are to love, they can learn how to love. Even before they learn who this God is that they're supposed to worship, they can learn what reverent fear and worship is like. And that is done through the various ways that we worship as families and in the local church. This is why, for instance, the music that we choose to use in both our family worship and our corporate worship is so important. Our children are shaped by things like music far earlier than they can be shaped by the verbal preaching of God's word. Their hearts are shaped. Their perceptions are shaped. Their imaginations are shaped simply by the methods that we use, including our music. One illustration of this that's sort of a humorous one is that when our older children were very young, my wife determined that she wanted our children to learn French. So we got some videos from the library, and they were little cartoons, and they were like so full immersion French, like the cartoons spoke in French. And then there was a little booklet that went along with it that had the printed words in French. And so the kids would just sit and watch these cartoons. And what was remarkable to me is that our son would sit then on the couch with this book and would just speak French. And he didn't even know what he was saying. And you know what? His accent. I mean, he could do things with his mouth that I can't even do now because, you know, certain French pronunciation my English mouth can't do it anymore. Right. In other words, he learned the accent and he even learned the language before he even had an intellectual comprehension of what he was doing. And this is what happens even with something like worship, with something like love toward God, reverent fear of God. Now, of course, we want our children as early as possible to recognize the nature of sin and the necessity of trust in Christ. We want them to know the God that they're worshiping. But do we recognize that we can, even before they're ready for that, before they can intellectually comprehend things, we can begin to shape their accent. We can begin to shape their sensibilities, their hearts. You know, I've never had to teach my kids what kind of music is appropriate for worship. I haven't had to do that because it's all they've ever known. And now they just know it instinctively. Now, my older kids, now we've certainly had theological and philosophical discussions about things like that. But they're like, well, yeah, duh, obviously. Why? Because their hearts, their accent has been shaped since literally before they were born. I mean, I was one of these parents that would put headphones on my wife's, you know, stomach and play good music to them, you know, right? Their sensibilities have been shaped. And so what is at stake? Why are we having these sorts of discussions? And why should we even talk practically here in a moment about how we might do this? Well, we need to remember that left to themselves, our children will worship themselves. Left to themselves, that is what they will naturally be inclined to do. They're sinners. What we give them, number two, what we give them when it comes to worship will shape their expectations of what to expect in worship. Like we've already mentioned, if we raise them with entertainment as Christian instruction, then that is what we are shaping them to expect. And we shouldn't be surprised then later that they expect that in corporate worship. And then, as I've mentioned already several times, if we do not worship at home as a family, they're going to see through our hypocrisy. We can have them in church, and we ought to. We must. But we also have to have intentionality with regard to what we're doing at home. So let's talk practically about what that might look like. And again, I know many of you families probably are faithfully worshiping at home, and I hope that this can be an encouragement to you. I often love to hear what other families do. This can be a wonderful time of sort of learning from one another. But then if this hasn't been your habit, here are some things to think about. Here are some ways to begin to think about how you might do this at home. Let me begin by saying, and I think this has already been said, family worship at home does not need to be complicated. Sometimes we think that it needs to be. I just recently had a family in our own church with two young boys, and he came up to me and said, I'm really struggling, you know, with family worship at home. It's just not going well. And I said, well, tell me what you're doing. And come to find out, like he's got, you know, like a 3 and a 5 year old boy, like two boys, right? Young. And he's trying to do these long, extended Bible readings and exposition and make it really difficult. It doesn't have to be difficult. Simply the faithful, regular gathering together as a family is what is most important. From the time that our oldest was very young, about a year old, I began to recognize, you know, we need to do this. And we started calling it Bible time. We still sort of use that phrase now. And, you know, there have been periods of inconsistency. Our methods have varied. There's no one secret sauce or right way to do it. But the faithfulness, the regularity is what is so important. Somebody asked in the Q&A time about, you know, even from the age of infancy, what can we do? Well, sing together as a family. Read the Bible together as a family. Again, these sorts of things, they can't comprehend what's going on yet, but they are being shaped by it. And it's far easier to continue as they grow with these sorts of practices if you start them from the earliest of ages than trying to introduce them at a later date. These are practices that ought to be regular parts of the rhythm of our family, what we regularly do. People often ask, well, when's the best time to gather? Well, again, it there's no magic formula for this. Historically, families would often gather in the morning and in the evening. It's a wonderful if you can do that. Perhaps that's something that a mother can do with the children in the morning if you dads are gone already. It's important, though, that there be a time in which the dad leads in the worship of the family. For some families, maybe right after eating together, the family meal in the evening might be an appropriate time. For our family, it's traditionally been right before the children go to bed. Now, of course, that we have a spread of ages is before the younger children go to bed. And that's worked really well for us. What I like about that is it allows us to gather right before the bedtime, opportunity to calm everyone down before bed. And I love the idea that that's the last thing that's on their mind and their heart as they're drifting off to sleep. We've read the scriptures together. We've sung together. But again, this there's no biblical prescription regarding when to gather. The importance is that you gather, is that you find a time. It might work best for your family in the morning. You might be able to do it morning and evening. Some families where the dad works at home, maybe you can read the scriptures and pray and sing together for all three meals. You know, there might be benefit to that. The importance is that you set aside time for family worship. And again, it doesn't have to be complicated. Really, there are three what I would consider essential elements that you ought to include. There are other things you can include. We'll talk about some of those as well. But the three essential elements is reading the Word together, singing together, and praying together. If you do that, you have done well. Even if it's a short time, even if it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and you've read the Word together, you've sung together as a family, and you've prayed together as a family, that the regularity of that, the consistency of that in your children's life, and in your own life, by the way, will reap many, many fruits. Again, largely because of the influence of things that happened during the Second Great Awakening and some theological shifts, we have this idea that spiritual growth happens when exciting things happen. And sometimes that's true. But most spiritual growth happens in the regular, consistent, day-to-day time in the Word. And that's true for us as individuals, and that's true for our families as well. It's like human growth. Sometimes our children have growth spurts, and that happens in our lives spiritually. That happens sometimes in periods of history where there are noticeable growth spurts in God's people. But that's not normally how growth occurs. If your child has a growth spurt every day, so my 17-year-old is now about 6'3", right? He had a couple of those. But if that happens every day, that's actually a problem, right? Very fast growth at a continual rate, we call that cancer, right? That's not normal. Normal growth is regular, progressive, consistent growth. So you might not notice exciting, noticeable things happening in the lives of your children spiritually. But know that the word of the Lord does not return void. Know that the regularity of time in the Word is having a significant impact on the spiritual lives of your children and your entire family. So let's talk about those three elements for a moment. First of all, Bible reading. There needs to be some time in the Word. And again, depending on the age of your children, that ought to be different. The younger your children are, don't expect them to sit through 5 chapters of Leviticus, right? Be sensitive to your children there. Again, you know, we want to avoid both ditches. On the one end, we don't want to trivialize truth. We don't want to say our children can't handle the Word of God. They can. But the other ditch is not recognizing that the younger our children is, maybe we need to be sensitive to the amount of Scripture that we read. They don't need a 5-point expositional 45-minute sermon, right? They do need that, and they will get that on the Lord's Day in corporate worship. But every day in your family worship, they simply need the Word. They simply need a time of reading the Word. You might choose a portion of a chapter. You might choose to read a full chapter, depending on the book of the Bible. And I will say too, and those of you who have several children know this, with your first couple kids, it's a little bit more challenging. Once you have several and the older kids are setting an example for the younger kids, it does actually become easier. Our younger kids now can sit through and pay attention and enjoy longer times than maybe our first couple kids were able to do. So what approach might you take in this? Well, often in our family, we've simply decided to read straight through books of the Bible. And that can be a wonderful thing. You're giving your children the regularity of the word, giving them the whole context as you read one day to the next a passage of scripture. One of the things that I developed a number of years ago, and this both ties in with family worship, but also with other ways in which that you try to get the word into your children's lives. When our older two were, I think, 6 and 8, I decided I wanted them to read through the Bible. So we got a read through the entire Bible plan, and we all did it as a family individually. And it was quite challenging, especially for the 6-year-old, to read through the whole of Scripture. So I decided, you know what, for the next year, I do want them to read as much Scripture as possible. And this was not family worship, although we would tie it in, but this was on their own, reading Scriptures on their own. So I developed a Bible reading plan that focuses on the narratives of Scripture, the poetry, and the Proverbs. And so I just called it the Bible narrative reading plan. I made it a 5-day-a-week plan, which gives you Saturday and Sunday to catch up if something happens and you fall behind. And our older children use this for several years. They're at the age now, obviously, where they can read through the entirety of Scripture. But this was a wonderful resource. And so then a couple years later, I decided to develop this into a family worship guide. And that's what this is called, Tune My Heart. It has the Bible reading plan, so a family can use this. And in addition, there's commentary for each of the readings. There are discussion questions, because that's a wonderful thing that you can do as a family to sort of ingrain the truths of Scripture with your children. There's catechism that's drawn from Westminster, Heidelberg, several different catechisms, Scripture memory, hymns, all tied into one resource, and really sort of models the kinds of things that we ought to be doing as a family. One thing that I encourage, if you know the passage of Scripture that your pastor is going to be preaching on the coming Lord's Day, it's a wonderful habit to get in, maybe on the Saturday evening prior to the Lord's Day, to read that text together as a family. We're going to talk more about this in a moment, about family worship on the Lord's Day. But one of the great tools in order to help your children engage and listen and connect with what's happening in the corporate worship service is by preparing them ahead of time. And one of those ways is by reading and maybe pointing out some key elements of the text that you know is going to be preached on the next Lord's Day. Do that as a family in corporate worship, in your worship in your home, will help to prepare them for the Lord's Day. As your children get older, it's a wonderful thing to organize what each of you is doing in your personal devotional life and connect it with what you do as a family as well. So we've done this at certain phases in our family's life where we're all maybe following the same Bible reading plan. And then when we come, in our individual times of personal devotion, and then when we come together as a family, we've intentionally connected what we do in that time with what we've read during the day to help both for accountability, but also for further enrichment around the Word. Again, the important thing is that you be in the Word. It doesn't have to be long, especially with young children. And be sensitive to your family's needs. We try to gather each evening, but it doesn't always happen. If we're out, we try to do something. If we're out late for some reason, a church event or something else, we get home way past their bedtime. I'm not going to gather them together and insist we're going to have family worship, whether you like it or not, right? Well, usually in those opportunities, I'll say, let's just gather, let's pray and sing before bed, something. The regularity is important. So reading the Word together, very, very important. Sing together. So maybe most families recognize the necessity and importance of reading the Word, but sing. And we've talked about this a little bit in the Q&A. You might not be musically inclined. I've heard people say before, well, I just really didn't grow up singing, so nothing I can do about it. What would you say if someone said that to you about reading? Now, what if somebody came up to you and said, my parents didn't teach me to read, so nothing I can do about it. Well, what would you say? You would say, okay, I get it. It's not your fault. Your parents should have taught you to read, and they didn't teach you to read. So now, you got to learn how to read. So do what is necessary to learn the skills of reading, because we've been commanded to read the Word of God, and so you need to learn how to read. Well, guess what? We have been commanded to sing. It's not optional. It's not just for people who grew up singing. It's not just for people who are, quote unquote, musically inclined. No. The Scriptures clearly teach us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. That is one of the primary ways, Colossians chapter 3, that we teach and admonish one another. Singing is not optional. So if you did not grow up singing, okay, I understand, it's not your fault, but now you need to do what it takes to learn the skills of singing. Take some extra time. You've got people in your congregation who know music. Ask them, would you help me learn how to read music? Would you help me learn how to sing better? You can learn how to read music and how to sing even at an older age, and we ought to. We ought to develop those skills. And as I mentioned during the Q&A time, there are so many resources available to us today for accompaniment, for learning psalms and hymns, that can be wonderful tools to utilize if you happen not to have had that background. There are tools that you can use. This is another area in which preparing for the Lord's Day can be really, really helpful, especially with younger children. I encourage pastors as much as possible. We do this in our church. We email out the list of hymns and scripture readings and the sermon text that's coming up on the Lord's Day. We email that out at least by Tuesday so that families in our church can prepare ahead of time, sing together as a family. We include links to the Sing Your Part app, you know, so we might say, here's a less familiar hymn, here's something we're learning. Use those times of family worship to prepare for the Lord's Day so that your kids, when they get to the service, they've already got it in their ear. I remember our fourth child, Caroline, she's almost six. When she was probably three, I regularly, as I'm putting especially the younger kids to bed, I'll sing to them something. And typically, when they're really young, I'll try to sing the same thing over and over for a while because I want them to learn it. So one Christmas season, every night before bed, I sang to Caroline, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I remember we got to our Christmas Eve service that year, and I had her in my arm, and we began to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And it was the most adorable thing, you know, that you love to see. She looked at me and she said, I know this, you know. And why? It's because we've done it at home. And that's the sort of thing you can see repeated over and over again. Again, there's an organic connection between family worship at home and the corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And we ought to take advantage of that. We ought to teach our children what is coming on the Lord's Day so that they can be prepared for it. So, what to do? I mean, I encourage every family, you need to have your church's hymnal. You know, have a hymnal, have one for each child, teach your children how to use a hymnal. Again, children will learn whatever you give them. And in fact, Caroline too, she's learned to read recently, and so she'll just follow along with her finger, and it's a wonderful reading tool as well. Have hymnals at home and sing together as a family. Wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to do. And then number three, prayer. Pray together as a family. Your children need to hear you pray. Pray for the needs of your congregation. Pray for the salvation of your children in their hearing, especially as they grow older. You want them to know that you are praying for them, and you can do that in their hearing. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray for the needs of your family. Praying together is such an important element of our families. If you do those three things, you've done well. Read the Word. Sing together and pray together. That in and of itself will bear so much fruit in the lives of your children over time. Again, nothing spontaneous, nothing magical, nothing necessarily flashy. But over the time and the regularity, these things will impact your kids. But of course, there are other things that we can do as well. You know, taking time to discuss the passage, asking questions of your children. are wonderful opportunities, of course, especially as they get older. But you know, the younger ages, asking simple questions can be beneficial as well. Catechesis is so important. Historically, this has been a tried and tested way to teach biblical truth to our children through questions and answers. Find a catechism. Your church may have one, may recommend one. Use that opportunity to teach your children biblical truth through that question and answer process, a wonderful thing that you can incorporate into your times of family worship. Bible memory, same thing. This is something, again, children's brains are like sponges. They soak up memory so easily, especially younger children. And we've often done full chapters of the Bible. And you can just do this by just reciting the chapter over and over again every night. We started with, I think, Psalm 1, Psalm 100, things like that, when our kids were very young. And just every night, you know, it started with Becky and I just reciting Psalm 1. And then the next night, Psalm 1. And the next night, Psalm 1. And you know what? It's not very long before the kids start joining in and very easily pick that up. There are many portions of Scripture, chapters of Scripture or Psalms that you can memorize together as a family very, very easily just by reciting it. And so at the beginning, it's, you know, I've got it printed out there and we're kind of cheating. You know, we're reading it out loud. And eventually, of course, we're remembering everything. The kids remember everything. Wonderful, wonderful way to help our children hide God's word in their hearts. And then as our children have grown older, we've incorporated other books that are beneficial for teaching doctrine or things that we can read aloud together as a family. There are other things, obviously, we can do. The most important thing is reading the Word together, singing together, and prayer, and especially using these things to prepare for the Lord's Day as much as possible is a great benefit. Again, how long? Well, it depends. The younger your children, the shorter the time should be. As our children grow older, the time extends. And if there's other things going on, it might be shorter. Don't be enslaved by length of time. Don't be enslaved by time of day. Just you know, make it a priority. When our family is traveling on vacation, often we'll do it first thing because I know we're going to be out late. We're going to be, you know, doing things and it might be harder. So just first thing in the morning, maybe even a truncated way, we read, we pray, we sing. And as a family, we often, since our kids were very young, every night we end with an evening prayer that was written by Thomas Ken, who ran an orphanage in England. In fact, the Praise God From Whom All Blessings Flow doxology that we often sing, he wrote that, which was actually the end, the final stanza of an evening prayer that he wrote for his orphan boys. But it's such a sweet thing when a family ends the day together by reading the Word together, by praying, and by singing together. Can have significant benefit on the life of your children. Well, let's talk about the Lord's Day then. Again, there are many, many challenges that face us when we try to have our children together with us in a service and they're energetic and they're lively and they got, you know, some sugary crackers right before the service or whatever. That can be a great challenge. But there's so much fruit to be gleaned from engaging our children in the corporate worship of the church. And I think there's some practical things we can do to really help our children. Number one, really, again, I've already sort of alluded to this, start Monday. Start Monday preparing your children for the next Lord's Day. Now, this can be as simple, again, as during times of family worship, singing the hymns that will be sung, reading the passages that will be read. But you also can use your family worship times to just practically prepare them. I will often remind my children, okay, you know, we're sitting on couches and on chairs in our living room, but I'll just make simple statements like, okay, let's practice for what's going to happen on Sunday. You know, are you supposed to be standing and moving around and talking during the service? Well, no. Okay, so let's practice that now. There's obviously more flexibility. We're in our living room, but let's practice. Let's remind them ahead of time of what's happening, of what's going to happen on the Lord's Day in the service. Even, you know, especially with younger children, talking about the kinds of things that happen in a service, explaining to them ahead of time, well, what is that? Because they're going to ask, right? Usually out loud and usually at a very high decibel. You know, what's he doing? Well, anticipate that ahead of time so that they already know what's happening. They can be looking for it. We know this as parents, right? Our children are going to be naturally more engaged if they understand what's going on. And so let's help them with that. Let's prepare them for that. Let's tell them the kinds of things that are happening in the service. So prepare through the week, and then especially prepare on Saturday. Sunday mornings are often hectic enough, getting things together, preparing for the service, getting to church on time. So do everything you can to prepare ahead of time, because something's going to happen, right? And so, you know, get the even just practical, obvious things. Find the socks Saturday night. Lay out the shoes. Lay out the clothes. Get the Bibles together and the pens and the pads of paper for taking notes. All of that, you know, but if we wait until Sunday morning, this is just a practical sort of thing, but if you wait till Sunday morning, something's going to go wrong. Something's going to cause stress. And you're already setting yourself up to having a bad morning in the service. Do everything you can practically to preparing the evening before. And then Sunday morning as well. I often make it a practice, especially with the younger children, when I wake them up on Sunday morning, it's the Lord's Day. Show the joy on your own face. We always have, you know, hymns playing in the house as we get ready on Sunday morning. Something's different about this day, right? This is every day is unto the Lord, but this is a day that's especially unto the Lord. This is something that we ought to look forward to. We want our children to anticipate it, make it a special day, and make Sunday morning that sort of special morning leading up to what's happening in the corporate worship. Get to church on time. Prepare your kids ahead of time. Find the places in the hymnal. Find the places in the Bible. Get seated. Get prepared. All of these things are just practical, but oftentimes we don't think about them. So we're rushing in last minute. We're frantically trying to find a pew. We're trying to get organized, and already the first hymn has started. Well, we're not helping our children. Not only are we not engaging ourselves in focusing our attention on the Lord and what He wants for us in that service, but we're not helping our children, just practically speaking, to be able to have a successful time of paying attention and listening and benefiting from the service. This is where, you know, in the service is where some of you who are single or who are young married couples, don't have children yet, or maybe empty nesters, look around for the families with 5, 6, 7 kids who could use a little assistance. They will welcome that. We see this in our church all the time, and it's a beautiful thing. One of our elders who leads the singing, his family often sits a couple rows ahead of us, and they've got 6 kids. And I often see a little older couple with some teenage kids who sit right behind them just grab a kid, you know, and sit them on their lap to help. It can be a wonderful blessing for those of you who are not at that stage. Help the younger families who are struggling to wrestle with several kids. There are several things during the service that you can do to help your children. Number one, again, especially our younger children are naturally going to be inquisitive, and that's a good thing. We don't want to squash their questions. So if a child asks, you know, what's he doing, or, you know, something like that, instead of harshly trying to clamp down and shut them up, I found, you know, I would often just whisper in their ear, whisper, whisper, whisper. And again, prepare during the week. If you have to ask something, whisper, right? We're training them to respect what's happening in the service. I mean, ultimately, we want to train them, you know, save your question for later. But the youngest children, that's hard. So at least helping them to whisper, or often preempting it, whispering in their ear, we're praying now. Let's close our eyes. Or, you know, we're about to sing. Here, let me help you with the hymnal and these sorts of things. Much of parenting, and we all know this with so many aspects of parenting, but much of parenting is anticipation. Right? Anticipating the problem before it occurs. Anticipating the tension before it actually comes to bear. We can prepare our children then at least we're helping there. And of course, something always goes wrong, and our children are sinners. And I mean, there are a couple of one of my children, who will remain nameless, the oldest one. There were years that where I didn't have to take him out at least once for some reason, right? Our children are there. There's going to be children like that. But the more that we can do to preempt things, the more that we can do to prepare, the better. And let me just encourage you, parents. You're doing well if you do this. Don't be discouraged. Usually our own children sound louder to us than they really are. Now, if your children are starting to get boisterous, it's a loving thing to everybody to take them out for a few moments. But come back in. Don't just stay out. Because what are you teaching your children if you stay out? Well, all I have to do is scream once and I get to go have, you know, animal crackers and a party, right? Bring them back in. But know that you are doing something that is pleasing to God's sight. And as was mentioned a few moments ago in the Q&A, recognize the sanctification that this has for you. This is, you might think, well, I just can't pay attention and hear every word of the sermon. Okay. But you are being sanctified in other ways as well as what's happening with the sermon and other elements of the service. You need this in your own life. And that's true of all of us, right? If you're an empty nester or you're a young couple, don't get frustrated by the wiggles of somebody in the pew in front of you. Be encouraged by that. In fact, I intentionally do this. If there's a particular child in our congregation who has a particular difficult week, I try to seek out that family and commend the child if maybe a little older, you know, you did well today, even though they maybe didn't. But, you know, just try to encourage that and really try to encourage the parents. I just cannot stress enough for, again, those of you who are not in the stage of a lot of little kids, a kind word or a kind look will go a long way to encourage the parents in your congregation who are struggling. They definitely need that. Really briefly, just want to mention some other things. You know, I've stressed today, we want our children with us in the corporate gatherings, and we want dedicated times of family worship. But that's not all there is to the discipleship of our children, right? When you rise, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, nail it on your doorpost, all of that. And so there are many things we ought to be thinking of when it comes to how we can teach our children to be followers of Christ in just the mundane every aspects of every day of life. If you're homeschooling your school-age children, as we talked about in the Q&A, use every subject to lead them to Christ, every opportunity to teach them to be followers and worshipers of Christ. There are liturgies of our homes that can go a long way to shape the spiritual growth of our children. Mealtimes are wonderful ways to establish traditions that can be of benefit for our children. Of course, how we pray, how we approach the Lord in our mealtimes. At dinner, we always pray together, and then we always sing the doxology before we eat. Just a tradition to encourage, once again, another way to spiritually impact the children. And, I mean, it's an act of worship, so it's not just about discipleship. This is something that God is pleased by simply by the fact that we are doing this. Various other traditions in your families, whether it be how you celebrate birthdays, how you celebrate holidays. Don't be driven just by Hallmark and how the secular culture does these things. Utilize those special times in the year to bring your children to Christ. There's no one right way to do any of these things, but the intentionality is what we need to be after. Are we intentionally using these times in the year, these special times, your wedding anniversary, all these special times, are we using these to establish tradition and habits within our families in order to lead our children to Christ? I mentioned during the Q&A that we in our family make a big deal of our children's 13th birthday. We make it a coming of age time. This, of course, is very traditional in many cultures among Jewish people to really see that as a time to urge them onto maturity. When our son Caleb was nearing that time, I thought, you know, I really want to do this. And it turned out to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And now we've done it with Kate, our second as well. We've done it by inviting men from, with Caleb, men from the church to our home, had a wonderful meal together. Each of those men wrote Caleb a letter that they read to him out loud, encouraging him in his biblical manhood that he now has still. Just make it a special evening. Did the same thing with Kate then, with godly women in our congregation. Again, all these sorts of things are just marking times and using intentionality to spiritually disciple our children and to urge them on in maturity and growth toward godliness. I mentioned in terms of family worship to maybe even if you have with older kids reading other things beyond scripture to them. I highly recommend reading to your children. This is something that I started with when our kids were a little younger. Each night of the week after family worship, I read out loud to one of the children individually on their own. And it's been a wonderful opportunity to read books on biblical manhood to my boys, biblical womanhood to my girls, to read things to help them in whatever stage of life they're in. And those times often will facilitate very good conversations that otherwise might not happen organically. And so you have to sort of force them and they just feel weird, you know. Whether it be issues of, again, manhood and womanhood, sexuality as they grow older, all these sorts of things. If you start the practice of reading out loud to them when they're very young and just never stop, then it doesn't seem odd. I still read to my 17-year-old son, reading to him now about marriage, what to be thinking about in terms of marriage as he's, you know, soon going off to college and that sort of thing. Reading out loud is a wonderful opportunity to continue to impact your kids and have meaningful conversations with them. Again, there's no secret sauce. There's no magic formula. These have all been just things to throw out there, hopefully to both encourage those of you parents who are already with intentionality doing these sorts of things, maybe to give some other ideas, or if you're not doing these sorts of things, to stimulate your thinking. Ultimately, the goal here is to motivate and stimulate us all to be intentional and to obey the command that God has given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, to intentionally rear our children, teach them to be worshipers every moment of every day in every aspect of life. Everything can be used to lead our children to Christ and to spiritual maturity. So I hope this has been encouragement to you. I hope this has been a motivator to you to, with intentionality, make sure that every aspect of what you're doing as a family is leading your children to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for our children. These are gifts that you have given to us. And I pray that we would see them as such. But they're gifts that come with a responsibility. And we pray that today we would be further encouraged, that we would be motivated, stimulated to see this responsibility as something that you have given to us, and that we would take some time to assess our own lives, our own families, how we utilize our day, what kinds of priorities we've made, in order that we might intentionally bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We know that ultimately our children's hearts have to be regenerated by the power of the Spirit through the Word. And we know that ultimately sanctification takes place when your Spirit works your Word into the lives of our children and our own lives. But we also know that you have given us things to do. And we know that your Word is the power of God into salvation. And that your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I pray that you would help us to make your word a priority in our families, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Dr. Aniel, and thank you all for being here. Feel free to mingle, fellowship, converse, whatever. There's probably still books there that he would love to not have to take back with him to Georgia. So if you've managed through busyness and talking to people not to see the books available, do that immediately. And trust the Lord will bless you all and help you and encourage you. And if there's anything, I'm sure you have your own church family.